Our custom is to pause a few moments before we begin our study. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for providing us this next opportunity to study your word. We do pray that the Holy Spirit will inform, instruct us, and guide us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. When time caught us last evening, we had just finished up looking at some history of diasporas that have been associated with the Jews. And our statement here at this church in our policies is to support the Jews in every possible way. And therefore, by application, we are righteously opposed to anti-Semitism. As we looked at these episodes, these battles that took place in Samaria and later on in Judah at Jerusalem, we studied some of the aftermath of that. And I thought after having done that last evening, we would sum it up by taking a look at a couple of visuals. This one has to do with the Assyrian Empire, circa 650. This is obviously about almost 60-something years after the fall of Samaria. But over quite a number of battles that were engaged against these people, as well as others, you see in the orange here where the northern kingdom was defeated by Shalmaneser V and Sargon II. And over time, they were spread all over what's called the Fertile Crescent in the Middle East, is what it's called now, also down to the Nile River Valley. And so you can also see that since that is the case, that they were intermingling with quite a number of other races, people of various cultures, and so on. And so we have here in this area, this is basically where that battle took place, how far and wide those people out of Samaria were spread. This diagram here shows the two fifth cycles of the Jews, Samaria as well as Judah. You have the Chaldeans coming in from Babylon, and they were spread over in the green areas. This is down in 586 B.C., and there was a 70-year period of time that they were in the Fertile Crescent. They were in Babylon and so on, Chaldea generally. And then the red is, of course, the Assyrian invasion and where the diaspora was spread at that point. And so it gives a little bit of a visual aid for you to see how far and wide and for how long these people were dismembered from their client nation that had fallen. 70 years in the Chaldean exercise, but far longer as far as the Assyrians were concerned. So that gives you a little bit of an idea how that played out over time. To continue with that, we note that James' intended readers were his contemporaries. Jews of the first century A.D. is who he is writing to. But the continuing application to believers from then until the rapture of the church is the issue. There is going to be, at the rapture of the church, where all of these believers are going to be taken up. James is writing in the early days, the early years of the church age. So those that he's speaking with are what we call Messianic Jews. And if they believe in Jesus Christ post-ascension, then that means that they have the rapture ahead for them. When he refers to them as beloved brothers, the emphasis is on Jewish believers, therefore, in the first century. The word for brothers is the noun adelphos, indicating two things. First of all, those of the diaspora are blood due to their chart pedigrees going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their eternal membership is royal family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So their royal family brothers and their blood brothers being in the Jewish line. The Lord's chart pedigree also goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but significantly through Jesse and Judah. The tribe of Judah being assigned by Jacob as the leadership tribe, that's found in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. This is where Judah was picked to be the leadership tribe, and it ultimately came down to the house of David, as you well know. And so that became the tribe of leadership, and therefore the tribe where kings would emerge. So all of the kings of Israel, with exception, of Saul, have been from the house of David. So Jesse was the father, and that goes back to Judah. And so you can see how that plays out on the chart pedigree. Now, the Lord Jesus is properly recognized as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as a result of that. King of Kings in his true humanity, Lord of Lords in his undiminished deity. And so the Jews who placed their faith in him during the church age are referred to today as Messianic Jews. Those saved in the dispensations of the Gentiles, the Jews, and the Incarnation died before the ascension and session of Christ are not royal family. There will be an ascension for them. We used this visual the other day to describe that. Those who died in dispensations prior to the ascension of Christ, who had physical death, they went to paradise. They had for themselves their interim bodies, and we studied that recently. And so you have the cross of Christ here. That's where he experienced physical death. Tetelestai, it is finished. He goes to a tomb, and he stays there for 3 days. During those 3 days, he goes down to paradise. That's the compartment of Hades, of Hades, where Old Testament saints resided before the ascension of Christ. That's Luke 23:43. And then, of course, they have Jesus Christ coded here in red, and he therefore comes out, goes up here, away from paradise. He comes back up to the tomb for the resurrection, and then he'll have 40 days here to minister in resurrection body. We've studied that in a bit of detail. Then after the 40 days, the Old Testament saints join him in the ascension. And he leads the way, and the Old Testament saints follow him in their interim bodies. Those who were saved post-ascension and session of Christ are royal family. And there, of course, can be Jews or Gentiles. You see how this is played out in the program of the resurrections. The Alpha resurrection was Jesus Christ. That's 33 A.D. Universal Church is going to be resurrected. We're speaking resurrection bodies here. Resurrection bodies for the church occurs at the rapture yet future. You have the second advent that occurs there. We have Charlie Company, that's the Old Testament, and tribulational believers who have resurrection bodies post second advent. And then finally, the Delta resurrections as the closing moments of the millennial kingdom. And so that's how everybody gets a resurrection body, and that's the sequence of events that takes place. So the king would emerge from the tribe of Judah. That's indicated in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. His qualifications mentioned in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. And the house from which he would emerge is 1 Samuel 16. That's where the prophet Nathan came to David and revealed to him the Davidic covenant. A few notes here, and by the way, I was told when I came in, after all of my whining last night about my throat and nose and so on, that I'm suffering from pollen. I didn't know that. So it gets in my throat, and then it gets in my nose, but tonight it's throat. So bear with me, please. Got some excerpts here I want to go over with you. When Jacob's eyes rested on his son Judah. Now this takes you back to Genesis, and Jacob is about to die. And he's got 12 sons, and he's going to assign them certain duties, let's say. And he gets his eyes cut over toward Judah at a certain point. He saw in Israel's future a specific king to come. And so he is quoted, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people," and that is in verse 19. Now the word Shiloh is mentioned here. It is mentioned several times in the Old Testament, but here it has a capital S, and the indication is that Shiloh is speaking of the coming Messiah. So the word Shiloh means the one who brings rest or peace. It expresses the belief that the king will bring tranquility to his people. That, of course, will occur at the second advent, then the millennial kingdom. The scepter, therefore, represents authority. If you see a king sitting on a throne, regardless of who he rules, the throne itself is the power. The scepter is also the power. When he gets up off the throne, he can take the scepter with him. And when you see the scepter, you see that that power that's associated with the king, whoever it happens to be, that's the guy who's got it. If you don't know who the man is, and he's decked out in fine array, but he's unknown to you, holding the scepter lets you know it's time to bow down, because he is the king. He is the authority. When sitting on the throne represents the authority. Whoever sits on the throne is the person who has it at that time. And so the throne and the scepter represent that. Now, the fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy began with the anointing of King David. That's in 1 Samuel 16:13. That's the beginning of the Davidic covenant. And ultimately, it will be fulfilled with Jesus. He is the king. He is the God-man. He is the son of David. He is therefore going to sit on Israel's throne, and he will sit there forever. That will be beginning in the millennial kingdom. Then there will be the new heavens and the new earth, and that's where the forever concept comes in. Now, because of the gene pool crapshoot, a family sibling sometimes do not favor one another. They have different physical characteristics. They have divergent behavior patterns. You may have noticed that. I have noticed it in time. There were twins, actually. There's identical twins and then ordinary twins. I don't know what the other group is called. But you have identical twins and you can't tell them apart. Then you have people born at the same time. They're just twins. And so there were these two boys that I knew and grew up with. They didn't look at all like each other. And they had different attitudes and opinions. Some of them were really willing to jump off a bridge and try to figure out how they would land on the way down. And the other one was sort of laid back. So I thought of them when I began to try and give you an image. You may have in your family some people that are siblings, but have these kind of divergent characteristics. This is a thing that happens naturally in the human realm. These people, therefore, are still members of the same family. That's the point. That is most assuredly the case for the royal family of God. Let me point out some things that everybody in this room, different ages, different sexes, different status, ages, and so on. But we're all a royal family. And so that's the concept here. Where they are exactly alike includes possession of eternal life. Everyone in this room possesses eternal life. There's trichotomy. You have a body, a soul, and a human spirit. You have 40 things that were imputed at salvation. You have escrow blessings. Whether they're imputed to you or not remains to be seen. None of our business, really. That'll occur at times when we really don't find anything wrong with anything. That'll be a great day. And finally, the unfailing love of God. I might point out that this eternal life, you obviously receive that at salvation. And eternal means eternal. There's nothing you can do to lose it. When it says trichotomy, obviously you know that's body, soul, and human spirit. Well, when we see the 40 things imputed, if you want to review those, go to the book, The Plan of God. These 40 things are noted on pages 29 through 33. Escrow blessings, you can see Ephesians 1, verses 4, as well as also Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The escrow is identified in Ephesians, and you have the escrow as parts of it. Parts of it are noted in Revelation 2 and 3. And then finally, the unfailing love of God. The word there for love is keseth, and keseth has to do with enduring, persistent, and eternal love. It is unfailing, in other words. Now, every believer has access to the teaching of the Word of God. Everybody has that access, so you're all equal there. Each believer is commanded to pursue the truth by, in some manner or fashion, making yourselves available to consistent study, inculcation, and application of the Word of God. Yet there are always some, due to failure to comply, who are chastened by James. And so we have this verse here that we now concluded, James 1:16. Stop being deceived, imperative mood number 9, by, or rather, my beloved brothers. That's the expanded translation. There was not much to do there. It was fairly simple, but we had to do a little work on it to get everything out of that verse. Now, that is going to be a sort of a swing verse away from 13, 14, and 15, and then it leads on to James 17 and 18 and into 19. So let's see if I've got a visual of that. Here's the expanded translation. Stop being deceived, my beloved brethren. James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So you can see that we've got some work to do there. We're going to get cracking in the early stages here. Every good thing given is what we're going to start with, and that'll take us a little time to amplify. The first phrase, every good thing, looks like this in the Greek, if you've got the notes. It is pasa dosis agathe, every good gift. So the question is, that sounds great, we've got good gifts, but what are they? So we'll have to work on that. The second phrase follows, there's another one right behind it, but we'll note it later. The sentence concludes with the source of these things indicated by the phrase, is from above. Well, now, we know that if it comes from above, it comes from God, so whatever we get is going to be good, and it's going to be by grace, and that'll be a gift. So anything that we get from God is a gift. He charges for nothing, and we've got nothing to pay if we wanted to. So the question arises here. What are the good gifts? Well, first of all, we note that good gifts are numerous, indicated by the word every. Every good gift. We don't know how many everys there are, but they're numerous, and we'll note some of them. They are, therefore, good gifts provided by grace. Now, for a gift to be a gift, nothing can be required on the part of the recipient. So this is a mental attitude that has to be accepted by the believer. If a believer gets legalistic and decides they must do something to impress God, that starts out believing by some, horribly so, that you must do something to impress God enough with who and what you are that you'll get saved because of the things you've done. And that, of course, is works, and you go to hell in a handbasket for believing that. And then there are other things that are available to individuals. It has to do with after salvation thinking these things. And therefore, they have to work and impress God so they can maintain their salvation or impress Him for something and therefore hope for a better day. All of that is legalism. It is something that many people suffer from without going to Bible class and learning the reality of God's grace. They may speak of grace but do not really understand it. Now, for a gift to be a gift, nothing can be required on the part of the recipient. That'd be we people here. No strings can be attached to God's gifts to us. There are good gifts that are provided to us gratis by the benevolent benefactor who is from above. He's benevolent. He's the benefactor. Therefore, everything is going to be by grace. He owns everything, by the way. If anybody's going to give anything by grace, it has to come from God because He owns everything. We get to use that idea when we give things to other people in grace. Yes, so we're motivated to do this in various and sundered ways, but when we do it motivated righteously to do so and offer help, assistance, things, and what have you to others for grace, we're not asking for any money or any aggrandizement of any kind, then you're grace-oriented. And you do it because you want to either help the person or respect the person, honor the person, that kind of thing. So grace orientation is important here. So we have a benevolent benefactor. Now, according to this, each one of you has an inventory of good gifts. Now, we went over the fact a few moments ago of some of the things for certain that all of you possess. Well, let's take a look at an enlarging list of things that all of you have as gifts and give you an idea of what's being discussed here. Every good gift, and we go on with the story, is from above. Every good gift is from above. What are these? So, according to this, each one of you has an inventory of good gifts. They are provided to you for no other reason than the fact that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, His person and His work, and that's for eternal salvation. That's a gift. You did nothing for that. Christ did that for you. And if you believe that, then you have eternal life. With eternal life and the assets that come with it, then you're ready to be a part of God's family, His royal family. As a member of the royal family, in order to support you, to honor you, to motivate you, there are going to be some gifts. So let's see what they are. To determine if you are grace-oriented, sustained by objectivity, and with an attitude of gratitude, consider these gifts as part of divine provisions to you from above, as it says. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. That's from God. Now let's start with the basics. Are you being provided with food, clothing, and shelter on a daily basis? Now I'll tell you this. You can look up to me and say, I work for my food and I get it from Shopping Save. Look, I'm amazed at grocery stores, as you know. I can go in there and there's food everywhere. Especially the vegetable division. I had no idea. I go to shop with Johanna on occasion, and the first thing she goes to is the vegetable division. There are vegetables everywhere, and they're in there every time I go. Somebody is bringing the vegetables, and they're fresh, they say. Okay, how did these people get them? Well, somebody brought it in a truck. And they had to hire a guy to drive that truck and to back it up and unload. I've done a little of that. But where did he get it? Well, someone off somewhere, and apparently in many countries, I don't know how they do this, but you can get a wad of vegetables of various descriptions and take it home and find out they grew it in Chile. Chile to you Spanish people. Chile is growing the vegetables. Now, that's way down in the southern hemisphere. It's turning winter down there. But nevertheless, we're getting that water groceries from Chile. And when they get up here to us, they're allegedly fresh. And Joe Henner goes there and buys them, and we eat that. Okay, we paid for the vegetable because the people who have done all of these things have to make a living. But if it was left up to us to make a wad of broccoli, we couldn't do that. Neither can the people in Chile. They plant a seed of whatever it is, whatever you do to get a broccoli, you plant a seed. Where do you get the seed? From other broccoli. It grows up out of the ground. Who knew? Who figured that out? Okay, you say there are people that figure these things out, but did they invent this idea? They just discovered it. The food you eat is by grace of God. He provided it. The system is still working from the very beginning. When you eat food, it came from God. People may have brought it. People may have grown it. People may have shucked it. Whatever it was, God invented the system. And that's how you eat. That's for starters. Financial stability or not is a gift. Each is a gift from God. Financial stability is a blessing for some, but not for others. Having the means to do certain things can be a distraction from more important things in life. Now, I can tell you that Joe Henner and I are no longer financially in debt and strapped and don't know where the next meal is coming from. We've been there. I missed a page. Oh, well, think of all of the blessings. Think of all the blessings that we were missing by me turning the wrong page. Well, let me just say this about that. Oh, in the financial stability part, been there. And it was a learning experience that I can tell you was beneficial to us. There are things you learn when you don't have anything, that God is still in His heaven and you don't starve to death. Review that later. I was motivated at this point, following a point seven. Let's start with the basics. Are you being provided with food, clothing, and shelter on a daily basis? Matthew 6:25-27. This is a part of the speech the Lord gave right at the beginning of His public ministry, including the Beatitudes, which we've noted some of. This section is called by Scofield the cure for worry. Okay? If any of you have ever worried about anything, the Lord has something to say, beginning in verse 25, chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. That's a strong statement there. Here's why. Look at the birds of the air. I believe this. I believe that the aeronautical people have been watching birds. We have a birdhouse outside our kitchen window. These little bitty birds come back every year to the same birdhouse. I don't know if it's their children or the same bird, but they go off in the winter and somehow they're able to get back to that little bitty birdhouse by my house. And they perch up out there and they recreate. They have the ability to fly off somewhere and come back to the same tree. Look at the birds of the air. Now, we have got equipment today that can freeze frame every second. And you can work through a movement frame by frame and see what's going on in each frame, how it's done, and so on. And the Lord said here, look at the birds of the air. I don't know this, but I suspect it, that way back in the beginning when they were trying to get off the ground and fly, if they had had this, if they had had the equipment, look at the birds of the air and could freeze frame everything that those birds do. I watch these birds come in. They can fly through the limbs of a tree and never hit a leaf. And then they somehow break right before they crash into the little birdhouse as if nothing's happened. But the wings, I see, have something to do with that. So I think that when they invented the airplane, whoever, the Wright brothers got some credit for that, but there were others. The wings, they said, the birds have wings. Maybe if we could get wings, we could fly. And so the wing deal came into somebody's idea. And so if you can see how the birds do things and you can make a piece of equipment that can imitate that, then you can do what birds do. I know that because we got off the ground with wings. And the Lord said, look at the birds of the air. There's more to it than that, but I just throw that out as an idea of how we human beings who cannot fly but want to were able to get off the ground. Now listen to this. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How does He do it? It's a mystery to me because a bird doesn't have much of a brain. Now listen, when they leave the little house and fly off, they've spawned, okay, there's little things inside that, and they one of them flies off and comes back, goes into the little hole with the food crammed in his mouth and stuffs it in the face of those little birds in there. The question that arises is, where did they find that food? And what is it? And how do they know that that was good for the birds? They don't know nothing. They're birds. So when God created the birds, He gave them just enough brain to be able to fly off in varied and sundered places and find their way back. And when they have children, they can fly off. How do they know where to go get the food? They're birds. I'm telling you, he says, look at the birds of the air. They're little birds with a bird brain. And they go find food and bring it to the babies. As if someone said, okay, up to today we feed the babies. What goes through a bird's mind? Nothing. God programmed those birds to do these things. And they feed themselves because somehow God fixed their minds in a way to where they can go find food to eat and feed their children. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who are you? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? Bottom line, be happy, don't worry. Birds do not have any idea about how food is in the places they look. They go searching. They see something good to eat. They fly down. They grab it. They come back. They stuff it in the featherless baby bird's gaping mouths, as if they were ordered to do it. Birds are stupid, but they don't know that. Their brains, as small as they are, have miraculous homing skills. The little birds outside our kitchen window come back every year to the same tree. Me, I have to ask Siri. Yes, she is the major problem-solving device if you're lost. You say, Siri, where and how do I get to so-and-so? And within seconds, she says, do this and that. I know some of you probably try to buffalo Siri, but she'll has a comment to you every now and then about trying to trick her. Who provides the necessities for the birds? Well, it's not the birds. According to the Lord, God provides sustenance for the creatures He created, including the mentality to acquire it. A bird's brain is little bitty, but it functions real well for birds. Even birds' brains are capable of finding what's needed in God's kingdom. Human brains can do so as well. And with this logistical support, we all have copious opportunities to benefit from divine bounty. What are some of the peripherals that go beyond the bare necessities? How about a right person? Right man or right woman, as the case might be. It may seem to some singles that God has forgotten to provide a right person, but everything is based on timing. Being in the right place at the right time is the best time, and any other time would be the wrong time. So I'll give you an example, because I'm dumber than a post, okay? And so we had one sit-down movie theater in town called the Pike Theater. It's in Pike County. And so we often go to the movie on Sunday afternoons. And so I'm with a guy, his name was Harry. Why I was with him, I don't know. You run into people and you walk to the movie with them. So we're walking to the movie and we run into Joe Henra and somebody else. Don't remember who it was. Do you remember? Ronnie Morgan. That's a girl. R-O-N-I. And so we walk to the movie house. We go in, we buy a ticket, we sit together because we walked in together. We watch the movie. We come out. See you later, I think we said. Maybe have driven Joe Henra and Ronnie home. We may have done that. And so Harry says to me, why don't we ask them for a date tonight and go to the drive-in? I said, why would we do that? He said, well, what are you going to do tonight? I said, well, nothing, I guess. He said, well, let's just go to the movie. Call Joe Henra and I'll call Ronnie. I said, well, okay. So I called Joe Henra on the phone and asked if she'd go with me and Harry and Ronnie to the drive-in to watch whatever movie it was. I don't remember the two movies. So we get out there and we start conversating. And I just got to where I sort of liked Joe Henner a lot. Now, why am I telling you this? The timing of all of this. It was stupid kind of timing. He just happened to run into somebody on the way to the movie. Harry comes up with this, what I thought was a stupid idea of going to the drive-in that night. Okay, fine. And I never, ever got her out of my mind down to this hour. All right. Right place, right time. You don't have to know what you're doing. That's what I'm trying to tell you here. You don't have to know what you're doing. It's the plan of God. Be patient. Get laid back. Right person, right time, right place. God takes care of his business. And therefore, if you push the jet, you may get the wrong time and therefore the wrong person. Now, enjoyment of some of the details of life, such as entertainment, for example. Here are a number of things you can enjoy. Things I enjoy on this list, like sports. The Cardinals seem to be doing well today. Who knew? There's music. I like lots of all the music that is available to us today, recorded or otherwise. I'm okay with all of it, except I'm trying to get my mind around rap. I haven't been able to do that. A lot of people like it, but it seems like there's not a lot of music involved. But good music I like. Art, some art I like, some I don't. If art is art, then I like it, but if it's just, you know, throw stuff at a piece of paper, I'm not for that. Same deal with dance. I used to watch with Joe Henner, I Think I Can Dance. And they have some odd ways of dancing that I just think, why are they doing this? But I'm not that they're not good at it, but they're good at things that don't look like they're important. But there are some dances that look great. Stage, I rarely see a stage play, but people like them. I love film. Okay, that's a thing you can do. And there's literature. I have a lot of that. There's talent to function in some of these areas, so some can do that. All of these things, each and every one of them, don't turn the page, each and every one of them are gifts. Who would have, baseball has to be from God. It's a gift. Same with all of this other stuff. And the talent that people have to do these things, gifts. And that you can enjoy their professionalism in all of these areas. Gifts. Well, if you knew them personally, would you like them? That's not the point. You enjoy their talent, their ability, the ability to get up on a stage or to do any of these other things, sports, music, whatever, gifts. And you can enjoy these. And they're gifts to you. They couldn't function without performing for other people who consider it a gift. You have to pay to get in. They got to eat too. Financial stability, we're back to that. Financial stability or not is a gift. Each is a gift from God. Financial stability is a blessing for some, but not for others. Some people are beat down by poverty. But if you believe that God is going to take care of you, somehow you're pulled through because he takes care of you and you learn that. Otherwise, when you start whining and doing all of the kinds of things people do today, they don't learn that lesson. They think some organization, for example, let's pretend the federal government, is going to be the source of their blessings. Whereas if they depended on God, they would learn about the power of grace. Now, there are exceptions to these, I'm happy to tell you. There are exceptions to it, and there are legitimate reasons for charity. Legitimate reasons to step forward to help people who really have a reason to be not well off. But in every circumstance, people are going to learn the power and the grace of God when they are in an area of trial and deprivation, that God will pull them out in the end if they will simply stay with that idea. Lack of means prevents such involvement. So God knows what's best for you at certain times, and these are gifts. I'm telling you, if you're in a situation where your logistics are really poor, there's a lot of learning that goes on there. Here are some gifts that we generally think of as routine and universal. How about good health? Gift. Safety. Gift. Employment. Gift. How is it God provides this? It's the gene pool crapshoot if you've got good health. Gift. A lot of people have genetical problems that cause them to have a lot of, let's say, illnesses and what have you over the course of their lives. So good health is a gift. Can bad health be a gift? Well, obviously so, because those people learn the grace of God, because He's sustaining them. That there's medical science that assists them in many ways. There are professionals that can come forward to assist them, and these are gifts. How do these people learn this? They go and learn it at some school somewhere, and then they take that knowledge and they apply it to people who need the help. And all of that is a gift. The gifts never stop coming. What if these things were not present in your life? That would be a gift. Orient and adjust. Doctrinally oriented people may be in poor health, but God provides care, and that's a gift. Some may live north of Delmar, but God provides protection, and that's a gift. And when I speak of Delmar, I know what I'm talking about. Okay? I just know. Some may live north of Delmar, but God provides protection, and that's a gift. Some may be unable to find enough work to meet expenses, but God keeps you alive and well-fed, and that's gifts. Sometimes friends can be gifts, provided each is doctrinally oriented regarding establishment standards or biblical doctrines. You can form a good friendship with people who are in sync with you theologically. You may have friends, but they attend some other organization. Like in this area, it would be Catholic Church. Most of you standing, I'd be willing to bet the majority of people that you in here were Catholics at one time. If you're not, then you're way off the norm for this church over the last 30 years. But nevertheless, you may have friends who are Catholic, okay? And you can have meetings with them, go out with them, have food, go to a ball game, but you can't discuss serious issues with regarding the Word of God. Can't do that. And if you bring it up, you've got a long talk ahead of you. And maybe you destroy the friendship. Even then, a true friend must also provide soul rapport. This is to the fellow believer with whom you've made friendships. Otherwise, he is just a good acquaintance, well met. See, that's where most of the people are in an advancing believer's life anyhow. There's a large number of acquaintances, well met, that you can have an association with. But a true friend has got to be with you in soul rapport. Either way, real friends are gifts. More important than any of these briefly stated gifts is the fact every human being in the history of the world has an ongoing opportunity to ensure his eternal future by placing personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and anybody can do it. Faith alone in Christ alone, and that is surely a gift. Being alive is a gift. Having the opportunity to get saved or not is a gift. See, volition is free, and so that's a gift. You're responsible for your own decisions. That's a gift. Free, it's freedom there. So if someone tells you the gospel, and it's right down central, clarity, and they say, oh, I don't think so. Well, they've just used their gift. Volition is the gift of choice to accept or reject any proposition, and so that is true freedom, and that's a gift. Any believer has an option to learn the power of divine thought by showing up at Bible class. Both are gifts. See, the divine thought that is made available to the individual believer under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that there's a collection of gifts there. And the thing that you're acquiring in the process is the thinking of God that you can then use with your free will to apply to your daily lives. And if the outcome is as it should be, all of these things add up to gifts. It's all grace. We can take advantage of nothing without and look at it as saying we've done something. We have to look at it in grace orientation. See, that's part of problem-solving device function. Grace orientation then leads to doctrinal orientation. If you're grace-oriented, get all of self out of the way, all of this business about works and so on, get grace-oriented, then you can grasp onto the idea that God is going to provide for you a system of thinking that if you will sit down and be quiet and pay attention and accumulate knowledge over time, then you will have the capacity to have an inventory of ideas that can orient and adjust to any situation. You just have to stick with it. You have to be grace-oriented to get started. If you think you're involved in something, that's not going to work on doctrinal orientation. Being alive is a gift. Having the opportunity to get saved is not a, it is a gift. To not get saved is freedom. And so that's, all of that is a gift. Any believer has the option to learn the power of divine thought by showing up at Bible class. Any believer has the option. See, that's volition there. Wish I had my chart. You've got the free will to show up or not, that's a gift. Any believer has the privilege to accept or reject what is taught by a pastor. That's the way it works here. I tell it, you accept it, or you reject it. We're all good with that. And that's a gift, by the way, the gift of freedom to accept or reject anything that's taught here. Any believer has the delegated power to apply what he learns and retains in his soul, to apply that to life and circumstances. Whatever you know, the power of the Word of God is yours to use. Pull those volitional triggers as you see necessary, and they're gifts. Wouldn't know that otherwise. So to know this is a gift. To apply it is a gift. Both doctrinal orientation and grace orientation give the advancing believer the ability to realize all the necessities and accoutrements of life are unobtainable without their consistent provision by the grace of God. Unobtainable because God has to provide it in a system that He has established. The system is a gift. The ability to learn it by the Holy Spirit's ministry, that's a gift. The fact that you have a functional brain with neurons flaring, that's a gift. You didn't build the brain. God did that. You've got the ability to think, use it with your capacity of thought, and acquire knowledge which it is ready to absorb, and the volition can apply it. All of that is gift. Unfortunately, far too many believers take for granted the overwhelming supply line that God has made available to believers. And what we have noted are really the details of life, and still all of them are gifts, and they're just examples. On the serious side of the discussion, what gifts are we given? On the serious side, let's look at a completed canon of Scripture. What are the gifts involved in that? First of all, God has knowledge. And He decided to create us and give us a functional system to acquire data, a brain, ears, eyes. All of this feeds into acquiring data. So there we are, and He's got all the information, and He wants to convey it to us. How is He going to do that? God's in His heaven. He knows. What can I do to help these doofy out? I will develop a system. I'll have to start out slowly because we got to build an inventory of ideas while at the same time we're trying to defend the truth in the appeal system of Lucifer's charge here. So we got to have witnesses for the prosecution along the way. And we've got to convey the information from one generation to the other. And so we'll start out with the patriarchs, the leaders of the families, and they will receive information from angels, their visions, dreams, and theophanies. And Jesus Christ or these other agents will bring the information to these family leaders, and they'll convey it to their children, and they will do likewise to theirs. And so we're going to start slowly here and get everything going. There's going to be a total grace operation here. And you move along in the process until you get to Abraham. And then you decide, we need to have a priesthood now. We're going to have a priesthood. I'm going to develop this. And we're going to divide it up among the tribes. And we're going to make Levi the priest. And their job is to convey information that I'm going to communicate to Moses. Now, Moses is going to write all of this down. And there's going to be a system here. And they're going to learn by ritual. The rituals are going to be laid out so everybody can see this, especially the Levites. And they're going to communicate this through ritual, using animals and birds and what have you. And the people are going to be taught what these rituals mean. And it's going to forecast the coming Messiah, as we learned under the patriarchs. So we go through that process. At some point in human history, I'm going to have to insert the Messiah. But that the timing is all the issue here. And so, in God's perfect timing, that's Galatians, we have the arrival of the Messiah. So there had to be a point in history where God decreed and understood this is the time to introduce the Messiah that all of these rituals have been forecasting. And so he does that. Then he decides to really knuckle down and say, we're going to get academic now. As soon as Messiah ascends, we're going to get academic. We're going to have a new system installed. It's going to give you another testament. That testament is going to give you information that will broaden the inventory of ideas of those who pay attention to it. And so this is going to be accumulated by about, eight or nine guys. And so that gets done. And then we spread out into churches, and we have pastors and evangelists and all the rest. And finally, we start moving out over the course of the world, and we're communicating these concepts, ideas, and doctrines. All of that is grace. All of that is a system that God implemented so that we, with the gift of all of the inculcation of procedures that we're equipped with, we inculcate, maintain, and apply, we can think on the level that God thinks. He's giving us His thinking. We have His thinking. We can think His thinking. We can apply His thinking under the power of the Holy Spirit. Gifts, 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 gifts. The ability to make good decisions from a position of strength is a gift. The ability to discern the rhetorical veils of the propagandist is a gift. Can't do that without doctrine, you see. The stability of soul to enter each day confident of your logistical grace support, a gift. Confident. How do you know? Because it's the Bible tells us this. Keep moving. Logistical supply is up to the general, the Lord of the armies. That source is where you get your logistics. Your job is to take logistics and keep moving. Comfort of soul, knowing that the Word of God is alive and powerful when present in your soul, Hebrews 4:12. That's a gift. Comfort of soul, did you get that? Do you have any worry about where you're going to get more information that God wants you to know and you need to know? Are you satisfied and confident that the Word of God is alive and powerful? You can trust it. You can put all of your faith in whatever the Word communicates. It's a gift. Stability of soul, knowing that His Word will accomplish what God desires. That's Isaiah 55:11. His Word will accomplish whatever He desires. And if you understand His Word in certain circumstances, you're going to accomplish something God desires. That could be any number of things. But it's the Word becoming alive and powerful in your soul. Confidence that you have eternal life and no one will snatch you out of God's hand in John 10:28. Never have to worry about that. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. You're here at God's courtesy. You stay here as long as the plan needs you. the day the plan is finished, as far as your participation is concerned, it's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Until that happens, keep moving. All of these examples are offered in order to amplify, document, and remind you of the endless supply of divinely supplied gifts believers enjoy each and every day. Just think as you go through tomorrow, maybe even tonight, you got to drive the freeway. How do you survive that? God takes care of this. Some people stay home in order to keep from ramming into you. Have you ever been ready to go somewhere, and just as you got ready to open the car door, one of the group or you yourself remembered, oh, we need to do this. We need to go get that. We forgot that thing. And then you get in the car and you drive off. Why is that? Well, there are a number of things. The reason for it, you forgot something is one, but the fact you forgot means that that accident you were going to have is not going to happen now. Be ready for the timing of things that happen. Of all of these examples, are offered to order in order to amplify, document, and remind you of the endless supply of divinely supplied gifts. Believers enjoy these each and every day. Now, the Apostle John records the Lord's guarantee of his Father's provisions of grace sustenance to every believer, and that's both in time and in eternity. So let's conclude this evening with a passage from John 14, verse 1 and following. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See you Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to discuss these gifts. Things that you provide every day gratis to each and every one of us. We therefore must orient ourselves to the concept that everything is taken care for us by you, and we can keep moving forward as witnesses for the prosecution. Everything has been taken care of in advance. We are to take each and every one of these issues, capitalize upon them, and keep moving. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.